Good morning, everybody. Got a Bible with you? You're going to need it. Open with me to the book of Jeremiah. Our process of making our way through that book. Jeremiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Jeremiah 9, if you'll look with me down at verse 23. Such passage of Scripture we refer to quite often, or I do, quite often here in our church, just because it's so cuts to the chase, if you will. We're chasing a lot of things in life and a lot of things we think that matter, and God basically eliminates all but one. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom." You think you know stuff? Good for you. Not the most important thing. "Let not the mighty man boast of his might." You think you can do stuff? Good for you. It's not the most important thing. "Let not a rich man boast of his riches." You got stuff? Good for you. Not the most important thing. "Let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Basically eliminates all the things that matter to us and draws down to one single thing that should matter to us, and that's knowing God. Of all the things you're going to be able to say about yourself the second after you're dead, you're going to wish, if you can't, you're going to wish you could have said, "I know him." Such an incredible verse, cuts through, like I said, a lot of stuff and really brings us down to what really matters. I'm going to begin this morning just with a quiz, a couple of quizzes as a matter of fact, because we're going to use it as a teaching tool up here this morning. First one, not so much, it's just to see what you don't know. That's what quizzes are, aren't they? You ready for your question? They're really simple. How long was the 100-year war? How long? The 100-year war? No. How long was the 100-year war? Anybody know? It was not 100 years. It's 116 years. I don't know why they call it that. Here's another one. Which country makes Panama hats? Not Panama. Ecuador does. What is camel's hair, a camel's hair brush, what is it made out of? You won't guess, I couldn't. Squirrel hair. Why does squirrel hair matter over other hair? I don't know. What color is a purple finch? Red. Very good. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? Well, already know not China, right? New Zealand, actually. Nan is a marketing ploy. Here's the hardest one of all. How long did the 30-year war last? It actually lasted 30 years. Just to add to confusion. So let's do a different quiz here. We're going to try to figure out a person. Now, I'm going to give you some attributes, characteristics of a person that's can be known. Probably you do know of him, but let's if you figure out who it is, go ahead and tell us who it is as I go through this process. Some of you may know, some of you who are not from this state probably have less of a chance, but maybe so. Born in November 13th, 1957, Wichita Falls, Texas. Raised in Longview, Texas. Graduated from Duncanville High School. Got his bachelor's from UT Austin. Got his Juris Doctorate, his JD from Vanderbilt Law School. Became a state trial judge in Houston, Texas in 1984. Suffered a severe tragedy, physical tragedy to himself in 1984 also, while jogging down a jogging trail. Had a, huh? What's his name? Greg Abbott. Yeah, we're talking about Greg Abbott here. Had a tree fall across him. Became permanently paralyzed. As a result of that, he received a settlement from insurance that paid him $14,000 a month for a long time and maybe still paying him, I don't know. But he's been wheelchair bound since 1984. Appointed to the Texas Supreme Court by then Governor George W. Bush. Elected to Texas Attorney General in 2002. As a Texas Attorney General, he sued the federal government. Wouldn't you like to do that? He sued the EPA. I got some locally that would love to do that. He sued the Department of Human Health Services, otherwise known as Obamacare. Sued the Department of Education. I got a lot of lawsuits here we'd like to pull on them, right? Before the Supreme Court, also, he defended, at the U.S. United States Supreme Court, he defended the display of the Ten Commandments. The reason why we still have, part of the reason why we still have the Ten Commandments on display in our Capitol complex there is because of Greg Abbott. He defended it in the state capitol from a wheelchair. Elected governor, of course, in Texas, 2014. The only governor besides George Wallace to serve in any state as such from a wheelchair. He's also, his wife happens to have the special title, if you will, of course, First Lady of Texas, but she's also the first Latina to be First Lady of Texas. She is the granddaughter of Mexican immigrants to the United States. So here's this, by the way, off of Wikipedia. I didn't call him. He didn't give me this information. I copied it and pasted it onto my little iPad here from Wikipedia. So we know the Wikipedia, Greg Abbott, but does anyone here actually know the guy? Anybody? Shook his hand? Yeah, I saw him on television once, too. It's about the same thing. But you did. You came close, though. What's that? Okay. But you got to shake his hand. Yeah. But do you really know him, Johnny? That's the question. See, if he came in this room, would he remember that? I don't think he would. No offense. You're an awesome guy. But he's the lesser for it, I know for certain. But if none of us here really know him. We know about him. Like I said, with the Wikipedia version of Jimmy Parker, you know him? Susie, you know him? Oh, because you're the mayor. That's right. Mayor Susie, you got to meet him. But do you actually know him? So tell us about his deep, dark secrets and what's going on in his life. But you did get, because you're a mayor, yeah, that's right, I forgot about that. So, but again, even as much as shaking his hand or having a personal meeting with him, does anyone here actually know him? Or maybe we should ask the question, if we don't, how would we come about knowing him? Well, we'd have to spend time with him. I mean, I can't go on Wikipedia and come to know Greg Abbott. I would have to spend personal time with him, in which he would share with me his personal life, his beliefs, his goals, his dreams, etc. And we would only know that, even if we got an audience with him, we would only know that if he actually told us. If he sat down with us and just made small talk, what can you do? Well, you can't know a guy or a gal unless they tell you about themselves, right? This shines such incredible, important details upon our insight and what it means to, as we read here in Jeremiah, what it means to know God. What does it mean to know God? Well, like I said, some great insights. The first thing we need to know about the knowable God as the Bible presents him is that, in fact, that's what he is. God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God. God is the only God. I say is a God as if there's other gods. There ain't any. There's only one. And he has decided, it's totally his decision, to make himself known to us. He has decided not just to reveal information about himself, he has decided to put himself in a place where you can have a personal relationship with him. Personally, the illustration I gave of the children here was always amazed me, even as a little kid. How did Elijah stand at the mouth of a cave and with the fire and the wind and the earthquake not know that those were not God, but in fact knew when the still small voice came that it was? Because he knew him. He had personal experience with him. I want to know God that way. I've always wanted to know God that way. I don't think that I do, but I sure want to. And the Bible makes it very clear that God wants to be known just like that. God wants to reveal himself to us, maybe unlike our governor who maybe not really care whether we know him or not. In fact, if I was him, I wouldn't want to. No offense. There's just a few people that I want to let into my life, and it wouldn't be any of us, so especially not me. So how vital is it, according to the Scriptures, to know God? Well, look at what this says. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus, the Son of God, speaking. This is eternal life. This is big, right? Here's the heading for all that matters to you and me. This is eternal life. Not could be, not should be, not might be a part of. No, this is it. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Notice, not worship you, not go to school and learn about you, but that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is of everlasting, eternal significance. It is the most important aspect of your life, or if you're missing it, the most important thing that you're missing. It's it for us. It's everything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Do not cease giving thanks. Paul speaking and praying for the church in Ephesus. I do not seek to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, namely in as he does that, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, that he would open y'all's eyes to know him. Of all the things he could have prayed for that church, he says, if I have time, I'll pray for a lot of stuff, but if I get one shot, this is what I'm praying for you, that you would know him. They would give you the revelation of the knowledge of himself. Psalm 9:10. And to those who know your name will put your trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Back to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. This will happen. This is speaking about end time events. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Second coming. Coming one was Christmas, right? Coming two is to be determined. Revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God. Think it's not that big of a deal to know God? It's a big deal. It may not matter to you right now, but it will matter to you. It will forever matter to you. And who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know God is absolutely essential. Listen to what A.W. Tozer had to say about knowing God. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It determines everything of who we are. It determines how I treat others. It determines how I treat myself. It determines the decisions I make about money, about relationships, about what kind of citizen I am or not. It sets the groundwork for everything that I am. What I think God is sets the groundwork. The heaviest obligation, he goes on to say, A.W. Tozer, the heaviest obligation upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until once more it is worthy of who he actually is. He says the gravest question before the church is always God himself. It's always the gravest question. It's not whether we lock our doors, which, by the way, we do before 10:30, before 11:30. And when you come here during the week, just to safety issues, you'll find the doors locked in our church because we've always had safety measures, always. We've long time had safety measures employed here. Doesn't mean something can't happen here, though. Guys, we're not trusting the fact that 30 or 40 people in here are armed right now, which is probably true. You bunch of knuckleheads, don't pull it out if somebody comes in here. Take turns. We take turns when we shoot. I shouldn't make fun. But, you know, it's not that that protects us here. It's not that that keeps us safe. The thing that makes us or breaks us here as a church is what we think of God. Accurately or inaccurately, but it's determined everything that we are. It'll determine our entire future, whether this church matters for anybody, for any reason, ever, has everything to do with what we think about God. Such a powerful statement. Knowing God, though, and knowing about God are not the same thing. And so let's set a little groundwork here. Knowing God and knowing about God are not the same thing. Now, it's not possible to know God without knowing a little bit about him. But it is possible to know a whole lot about him and not know him. See, it's the same as, like I said, we got Wikipedia Greg Abbott in our heads. But do you actually know him? No, you just know about him. Likewise, we're in danger always, any church, this one too, gathering together and having great time together and a great speaker and great worship and actually coming away with nothing other than head knowledge about God, but not actually having any kind of experience with him. That's a huge danger, because what happens is we think we're okay. Just knowing about him? No. How are you different than the devil? I bet he knows about God more than you do. How are you different or more beneficial than him? Hell, I believe, is a place. Is a place where people are going to know about God just as much as those in heaven will. I may rock your theology a bit, but I believe it's part of what's going to make hell hell and heaven heaven. The fact that people are in hell and know all that they could have known otherwise, God has made himself available to us. God has offered to be known by us. But my persistency in rejecting him and not knowing him, as the scripture we saw up there, I'm going to be put away into blazing fire because of my unwillingness to come to him, even though he's offered himself to me. But I believe when I'm there, suffering for all eternity, that I will be there with the full knowledge of who God is. It will not be a conscious unexistence. No, it will be very conscious. Part of what's going to make hell hell and heaven heaven. We're going to get to know him. Make sure, though, that the knowledge of God that you have leads you to the benefit of knowing him personally. And if it's not, really, truly, of what good is that? So, four ways to know God or to come to know God. The first way is going to surprise you a bit. And by the way, thankful to Brian Bill, who is a pastor who I robbed this. I guess I didn't rob it. I just didn't ask him. But I'm using it, and I'm telling you all that I'm using his stuff. So, Brian Bill, here's his outline. And I filled in my own lines in here, but Brian Bill, here's the first thing on his outline, the first thing I'm going to give you. One of the first ways we come to know God is by our imagination. And I know all the theology behind that, right or wrong, but I'm just telling you, the typical person, and you're typical, all of us are, our first knowledge of God is the stuff that we dreamed up in our own heads. If you ever had a concept of God, whatever that was, it was just some amalgamation of the experiences and impressions that you got, for me, very, very young, a mental picture of God, dependent upon impressions, lifetime experiences, assumptions, right or wrong, in most cases wrong, but nonetheless. Starts very early in life. Very early in life we begin to project instinctively the image of our parents upon our impression of God. That may be like in my case, I had great parents, so they were not perfect, but I had great parents, and so there wasn't a big gap between them and God. For some of us who didn't have the same privileged upbringing like I have with great parents, it made it tough. It really does. It's impossible, though, it's impossible to not imagine who God is. It's impossible. So as we imagine, right or wrong, we begin to accumulate this knowledge of who God is. And it may be good and it may be bad. For some of us, we see God as aloof because that's our image of him. We see him as heavy-handed because that's our image. We see him as just sitting around waiting for us to mess up so he can strike us hard. That's our image of him. Some of us see him as a senile old grandfather letting people in the back door of heaven. Now, none of these things are in themselves completely correct or at all correct, but it's our image. You're going to have to deal with your image. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to assess it and hold it up and have it in a place because we cannot change what we don't understand. So we must understand what this is so I can get to the place where God wants me to be. And obviously, an imagination is not the best way to come at God, but it is the place we start. But the place where we really need to go with it is from imagination to invitation. Here's what you need to know. God has invited you to be in a relationship with him. It's his initiative. It's upon his invitation. He's inviting you. Let's get back to Greg Abbott. Let's say we want to go meet Greg Abbott. So we write him a letter. We make a phone call to his secretary. We even drive up to the state capitol and we want to see him. Are you going to get to see him that way? Probably a guaranteed way for you not to see him. Suppose you get in the mail a letter that says that maybe this is what happened to you, Mayor Susie. Come and meet me in my office. I don't know what he said to you or whatever, but come and meet me in my office. An invitation now. An invitation to come to know him. And in fact, that's the way it is. If you want to get to know me, you can hold me down, but I don't have to talk. But if I come to you and say, let me tell you about myself, now that's altogether a different thing, isn't it? Same is true with God. You don't make friends with God. I mean, yes, you do, actually, but only because God has first opened the door. God has made friends with us. And apart from his sovereign choice to do that, you do not have access to him. Your access to God is strictly upon his decision. As much as it would be for Governor Abbott or me or any of the rest of us, but so much more the holy, sovereign, altogether other God himself. You don't just come into his presence. But here's what you need to know. He has invited you. There is an open invitation for you to be friends. To enter into a relationship with God is the same. You enter in at his invitation. And in fact, he has taken the initiative. Everything is his initiative. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This is a total move of God. It's not a decision. Notice there's nothing in here that says we ask him or that we pleaded with him or we got a delegation together. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully, you'll find out that the decision for God to send his one only son was before any of you were ever created. In fact, before he created anything. There was no way to have a petition before the dawn of time. In fact, the Bible says that's when he made this decision. And that in time, he sent his one and only son, but it's a total conversation between the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They make this decision all on their own. It's completely their initiative to bring us into a relationship with him, to rescue us from the sin and the bad decisions that the consequences that lead, like I said, to an eternal place called hell. He's made a decision that he would open up a relationship to us, his initiative, so that would not have to be true for us. Notice, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The knowledge of God is eternally important. Eternally is. And the good news is that God has taken the initiative. God has opened up the invitation to us. So responding to his invitation, we come to know him. Here's the next step, by revelation. So let's, if I can, Susie. She gets a letter from Greg Abbott, and she goes up there to meet him, but all he wants to talk about is the Baylor game, or the Aggies, or the UT. I think he graduated from UT. Poor guy. Such a shame. He was such a great man up until that point. Our political issues, and not to say that anything's are not necessarily important, or issues happening here in the Loa Laguna Madre area, you know, which is probably what y'all had a conversation about. But when you come away from that, you've only found out what he thinks about certain things, but do you really know who he is? You see, all you're going to know about him is what he's willing to reveal. And if he keeps stuff back, he keeps it back. There's nothing you can do. Likewise, God has invited us into an experience with him, a relationship with him. But all we can know about him is what he's willing to reveal to us. You can't make him do any more than that. But the fact is, God has revealed himself to us. In fact, the Bible lists three specific ways in which God has revealed himself to us. The first way is a very important way, even though overlooked. It's through creation. You go back 50, 100 years ago and you ask people if God has revealed himself through creation, and everybody says, amen, yeah, that's true. Today, everybody thinks evolution is responsible for the things that we have going on here. Guys, evolution is a complete lie. Hasn't been proven, can't be proven, will not be proven. The missing links are still missing. They will always be missing. Based on assumptions, not provable. These guys are claim to be scientists, and yet they're asking you to believe stuff. Your scientist doesn't ask you to believe anything. He shows it to you or he doesn't show it to you. Belief is a religion, and that's what they've got going on. It's a religion, but it shouldn't surprise us that we find our society speaking against one of the ways that God reveals himself, because our society is maintained by an entity called the devil or Satan. And he really is real and you don't believe in him, well, that's just too bad for you, because he's going to mop the floor with you. But he demonstrates the fact that he's out there because he does stuff like evolution and all these other lies that are being perpetrated out there in the name of science and the names of facts, which they have nothing to do with it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So I have the miracle of what we have here in creation, and yet there is no miracle worker? That's insane. I have design, intricate, infinite design in the creation, in human body, in the world that's around us, in the atmosphere, and in the universe. Intricate, infinite design, and yet there is no designer? You must be the stupidest person I've ever met if you believe that. It obviously is true. But yet we believed it. We've been duped into this belief, and it's talked us out of something that is just as simple as a child can comprehend, clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Even if you've talked yourself out of it, you're still without excuse. So God reveals himself through creation. God reveals himself through his book. Did you know God wrote a book? He wrote a book. I brought it with me. You can check it out later. The Bible is God's book. The Bible is God's book. Listen to what the It says about itself, all Scripture is God-breathed. When you speak, how do words project from your mouth? Starts with air in your lungs, passes through your throat over vocal cords that vibrate and make a noise, and then that noise is shaped in a particular way by your tongue, by your teeth, by your lips, and by your mouth, right? So that what comes out of your mouth is your actual words. But it's all carried on your breath. Likewise, notice, how can he be any more clear, the writer of 2 Timothy, Paul? All Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, God is speaking this. It's His words. Therefore, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God has written in a book. The Bible is the revelation of God, His person, His will, His likes, His dislikes, who He is, what He's about. Have you read His book? If not, why aren't you reading it? And if you have, keep reading. This is not the book of Bill, which you can only read the first chapter and pretty much know everything. This is the book of God. You're going to read it and reread it and reread it, and it's going to keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper, because there is the knowledge of God and the revelation of who He is an infinite thing. Keep reading His book. God reveals Himself through creation. God reveals Himself through His book, but ultimately God has revealed Himself through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and many ways, he's talking about the Scriptures there, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. God's final word to us is Jesus. He is Jesus, the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. You want to know who God is, you have to come to God through Jesus. Come to God through Jesus. So I thought Jesus was just a good teacher. No, He was not. He definitely was not. He is, notice, so they, that's the Pharisees in this case, were saying to Him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Now, nobody can say that except for God Himself. I can't say that. I can say, if you knew me, you would know something about God, and it may be good, it may be bad. Because I'm not always a good person. Hopefully, as a pastor, I'm teaching you stuff, and I come to know, we know Pastor Bill, and therefore, we know Pastor Bill, we know things about God. Okay, that's awesome, and that's the best I can hope for. But that's not what Jesus says. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You knew me, you don't need to know anything else about God, you know it all. Because I'm Him. I'm it. God's final and complete revelation of who He is in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You must have a personal encounter with the Son of God, else you will not know God and you will not go to heaven. You must have a personal encounter. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Everybody else is not the children of God. Everybody else is not going to heaven. Not going. Because the only way you come is you come through the door that God has created, and that door is the person of His Son. Salvation and everlasting life is not some ethereal entity, ethereal concept out there. They are actually a person. Eternal life is a person. His name is Jesus. You must have received Him, accepted Him, or you don't have everlasting life. You will not see heaven. Have you had a personal encounter, a personal joining of a relationship between you and the Savior, Jesus Himself? God is knowable because He has taken the initiative to make Himself known. He's revealed to us in every way He possibly can. It's there for you. So now that God has given us an invitation, has come to us through revelation, now it's us to do our own investigation. That's when I alliterate, you know it's not me. I told you that, didn't I? Doesn't it sound good, though? Makes me sound like a good preacher. Y'all go out there and tell everybody, he's a good preacher. He copies people's stuff. Only when it's good. I don't care. I do care, but I just want good stuff for us. And if it's good, I want to teach it. By investigation, we must now take the initiative to learn what God has revealed to Himself. And by the way, we're all equals at this. I have seminary degrees. You don't have seminary degrees. Doesn't matter. Because look at what it says. Nothing about a seminary degree here. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You got a heart? Use it towards God and you will know Him. Great news. God wants to be known. God can be known. God has invited you to know Him. God has revealed Himself to you. And if you want that, you can have it. It's yours. Nothing standing in the way. You want to know Him? Then you will know Him. You will know Him. It means God has spanned heaven and earth and given His one and only Son so that that can be true between you and Him. That's how important it is. By the way, He doesn't need you. He lived in all eternity past without you. He's going to do it again in all eternity future if you just decide not to have Him. The reason why He's coming to you is not because He needs you, but because you need Him. You need to know Him. You need to know Him, and He wants you to know Him. He gave His one and only Son to accomplish it for you. President Harry Truman was an amazing president of our United States, forced into the presidency upon the death of Franklin Roosevelt near the end of the Second World War. He's the only world leader, president or otherwise, who ever signed a document to allow a nuclear weapon to this day to be dropped upon an enemy. You realize that? We got nuclear weapon proliferation everywhere, but nobody's launched one. We only ever did against the Japanese, and the document was signed by Harry Truman. He was a guy, though, if you read his stuff, who didn't want to be president, especially not the way he became president and under the circumstances that he was president. He was forced into this, like I said, because of the death of Franklin Roosevelt, and he was very concerned, especially early on in his administration, of losing contact because he considered himself a regular person. He was from Missouri, just a regular guy, got himself a law degree, but really didn't accomplish a whole lot except for the fact that he became president. He considered himself a regular person. He didn't want to lose contact with the regular guy out there. And back in his early days of presidency, back in when times were simpler and easier, he would take walks outside the White House grounds. Today, you don't do that. But back then, the president would just go off by himself. And one day he walked. He liked to walk out around the plaza and down to the Capitol building and all that stuff. And he walked down to the Potomac River and went across the Memorial Bridge down there going over to other side, obviously, to Virginia. And he went across the bridge, but the bridge was a lift bridge, I believe, at that time. And he decided he wanted to go underneath the bridge and see the workings of the bridge. And so he walked down the catwalk. And when he got down to the bottom of the catwalk, there was a guy sitting on the catwalk with his legs hanging over the side, eating food out of a tin bucket. And the guy had his mouth full, looks up, and there's the most important man in the world standing there. And so he says, and this is in his own, by the way, his own biographer, Truman's biographer, David McCullough, writes about this because it was a very significant thing for Truman. The experience that he had there was very significant for him. He said the guy sat there and finished his bite, didn't stand up, just stuck out his hand and say, Mr. President, I'm glad you're here. I was just thinking about you, he said. He said that when he got back and when he spoke to his biography years later, he told him, he says, I want you to write this because that greeting and that experience I had with that man is one of the most special times that I ever had. Here's a man making decisions about nuclear bombs and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying and about our boys in harm's way and all this kind of stuff. But what meant more to him was the fact that a regular person who really didn't figure into all those things, sitting underneath a bridge, was thinking about him. We have a God, guys, who feels the same way. He is certainly infinite, sovereign God, but he adores the fact that we would think about him. He loves you. He wants it to be in a relationship with you in which he reveals everything. He wants to tell you all, much as you can handle. Much as you can take. He wants to take you past what you've known, past what you've experienced, past what you thought he could possibly be. He wants to take you beyond that. But you're going to have to open yourself up to it. God's giving you the invitation. He's given you all the revelation he possibly can. But now it's your determination to investigate those things, to seek him out. Are you reading his book? Are you taking, now that God has taken the initiative, or are you taking the initiative to come to him? What a grand opportunity you have to know the most important person that ever was or ever will be. I ask you, would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. God, we thank you so much that you are a God, you are the God who wants to be known. We thank you so much, Lord, as we look and we see that it is within our best interest to know you. It's within our current interest to know you. It's within our eternal interest to know you. We cannot live apart from knowing you. Lord, I pray that we would first of all today acknowledge you in our lives, acknowledge your work in our lives. I pray today that maybe we're just struggling here because yes, we know that you are this God, and yet there is something in us that just doesn't want to search it out. God, help us to change. God, change our hearts. Help us to want to. Help us to want to be different. Help us to want to seek after you. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for taking the initiative. Thank you for doing the work on the cross so that we can be in a relationship with you. Thank you for sending us your Son, your ultimate revelation, so that we can know you, so that the unseeable, unknowable God can have a face. Thank you for speaking to us today. Change our hearts towards you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.